All right, with those things said, let's turn now in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. As you know, this morning we're going to continue our series in 2 Corinthians, and we've been calling the series Jars of Clay. The big idea in this book is that we are learning what it means to live weaker so that Christ can shine even brighter through our everyday lives. This morning, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. If you need a Bible, please feel free to grab one in the seat racks in front of you, and you'll find this morning's passage on page 965. Page 965. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let me remind you before we read, these are Paul's words to the Corinthians, and these are God's very words to us this morning. Follow along, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Last week's passage, you'll remember, was all about ministry confidence. Ministry confidence. Paul told us last week how to be confident and bold in whatever ministry God may call you to. This week's passage is all about ministry fortitude. Ministry fortitude. In other words, how can you stay positive? How can you stay hopeful in ministry even when the going gets tough? Notice that remarkable opening verse there, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul doesn't lose heart. That's actually quite remarkable. Think about it. Paul says he does not lose heart in ministry, even when he works with difficult churches like the Corinthians with all their baggage. Paul does not lose heart, even when he shares the gospel with people and he gets the door slammed shut in his face. Paul does not lose heart, even when he goes from place to place as a missionary, and oftentimes he gets shouted down, beat up, kicked out. Paul does not lose heart, even when he faces sleepless nights and dangers of many kinds. Paul does not lose heart. And the question is, how does he do it? How does Paul not lose heart when he faces these daunting setbacks and overwhelming discouragements? I wonder if you're tempted sometimes to lose heart. When it comes to ministry, when it comes to praying for someone who's lost, when it comes to trying to reach someone for Christ, I wonder if there's times in your life where you're tempted to lose heart. In fact, I think many of you today need to hear this message in God's word from God to you, and that is, don't lose heart. Maybe you've been praying for a prodigal in your life, a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. You raise them up in the faith in your home, but they seem to have wandered away. And so you pray and you agonize and you're faithful to hold out Christ to them, but your prodigal son or daughter seems so unresponsive. If that's you, I believe God wants you to hear this message today. Don't lose heart. Others of you may have a spouse who never came to faith in Christ like you did. And for many years, perhaps, you've been in a marriage that is spiritually lopsided, but you eagerly hope and pray that your spouse will one day see the beauty of Christ like you do. If that's you, here's the message today. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when it comes to praying for your spouse that they would know Christ. Others of you in this room may be stepping out with greater boldness when it comes to sharing your faith in everyday evangelism. Maybe you're taking some relational risks. Maybe you're trying to ask some spiritual questions to colleagues or friends, and you're experiencing some resistance. You feel insecure when you share the gospel. You feel a little bit discouraged, perhaps. Listen, if that's you today, don't lose heart. Hear Paul saying in God's word to you, don't lose heart. Some of you in this room may be involved in ministry. Maybe you lead a community group. Maybe you lead a Bible study. Maybe you lead a mercy ministry of some sort. And you're feeling discouraged because people don't seem to be changing like you thought they would change, or maybe your group is shrinking a bit, or maybe you're not even sure if it's all worth it. Listen, if that's you this morning, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Why? Why should we not lose heart in ministry? Why should we not grow discouraged and throw in the towel? Why did Paul not lose heart even when he faced so many roadblocks and even when he faced so many challenges? Why didn't he lose heart? Well, in our text, Paul gives us three reasons why we shouldn't lose heart in ministry. Three reasons why we shouldn't lose heart in ministry. Be encouraged as we work our way through this passage. First, brothers and sisters, the first reason you shouldn't lose heart is because truth is on our side. Truth is on our side. Look again at verse 2. Paul says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know, the Apostle Paul operated in a world a lot like ours where there were lots of spiritual charlatans, right? Spiritual fakes. And people would roll up into town with fancy rhetoric and they would twist the message of the true gospel to their own advantage and manipulate people. By contrast, Paul says here in this verse, he doesn't manipulate the gospel. No, Paul is plain spoken and open with the truth. He has no hidden agendas. He shows people from the scriptures how Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection is God's plan for salvation. And because Jesus is true and the gospel is true, you know that when you share him like Paul does, truth is on your side. Look, have you ever had to sell something that wasn't quite true? Little pulpit confession here. For about 5 weeks of my life, I worked as a telemarketer. And I had to make all these cold calls all day long to try to persuade people that they should enroll and pay money for an online degree from the company for which I worked. So I had this long list of names and numbers. It's because people had clicked on an ad on their computer and that fed to my computer screen where I had this list of names. And so all day long, I would call down this list, and if people picked up, I would ask them questions about their life and their life goals and so on and so forth. And then I would try to convince those people that they needed to buy this or that online degree. And then I would try to persuade them to buy it from the company that I was working for. And listen, we had all these aggressive sales targets, and they would give you awards based on how many people you roped in, and then they'd bring you in the next day and yell at you for all of the people you failed, the goals you failed to meet. It was horrible. Like, it was so high pressure. And here's the thing. I knew people didn't really need what I was selling them. Praise God, I only lasted 5 weeks in that job, okay? I couldn't handle it. That's selling something untrue. By contrast, Have you ever tried to sell someone on something that you really knew was true? Maybe you took a health supplement that really helped you with some physical issue. You knew it worked for you. And now you see other people with the same problem. And so you're like, you gotta try this. It worked for me. I know it's true. And you try to sell that supplement to everybody. Why? Because you know truth is on your side. It worked for you. Well, the gospel is like that. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And listen, friends, we've seen his truth in our own life, haven't we? And now we proclaim his truth to others. And we don't have to lose heart because truth is on our side. You're just sharing what's true. It reminds me of the story of Pastor Matt Chandler's conversion. Many of you know, he's a well-known pastor, Pastor Matt Chandler. He's the pastor of the Village Church in Texas. Well, as he tells the story, he grew up in a non-Christian home with a Pharisaical mother and an abusive father. In high school, Matt moves to Texas, and he makes the football team. And it's one of the first days of practice with full pads. And that day, one of the most talented players on the team, a guy named Jeff Faircloth, he comes up to Matt Chandler as he's taking off his pads, and Jeff Faircloth says to him, "Matt, I need to tell you about Jesus, so when do you want to do that?" And as Matt Chandler tells the story, he says it was so disorienting to hear somebody so confident and bold about the truth of Jesus, especially in the crass locker room talk environment of a high school football team. And Chandler was struck by Jeff's freedom in just sharing. And so Jeff began inviting Matt Chandler to church, and it took a couple of years of Jeff answering Matt's questions, feeding him books, inviting him to church. And as you know the rest of the story, Matt Chandler eventually gives his life to Christ and becomes an enormously effective minister of the gospel today. Here's the thing. Jeff Faircloth knew that truth was on his side, so he didn't lose heart. Even though it took 2 years of answering questions, bringing him to church, sharing the gospel, he didn't lose heart. What about you, Christian? Listen, if you're sharing Jesus, please keep in mind, truth is on your side. You're going with the grain of the truth. So you don't have to sugarcoat the gospel. You don't have to say everything just right. You don't have to apologize for Jesus. You don't have to walk on eggshells when you talk about him. You can just be open. You can just winsomely recommend Jesus to others. You're not selling something false. You're commending something true. So don't lose heart in sharing Jesus with your teammates, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your prodigal, with your colleagues, with your friends. Don't lose heart in discipling other people with the truth. Right? Keep at it. Give the truth time. Truth is on your side. That's the first reason not to lose heart in ministry, because truth is on our side. But here's a second reason, and that is resistance is spiritual. Resistance is spiritual. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. In verse 3, Paul says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, and in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." You know, it's likely that behind these verses stands a criticism of Paul. People may have been saying, okay, look, if Paul's gospel is so powerful, then why is it that so many people reject his gospel? Why does Paul keep getting kicked out of synagogues and run out of cities wherever he goes? Is the problem with the message that he preaches? And Paul says here, no, the problem is not the gospel message. The problem is not the beauty of Jesus. The problem is not even Paul's evangelistic methods. No, the problem is spiritual. Paul says the problem, when people reject the gospel, the problem is spiritual resistance. Remember back in chapter 3, Paul said that a spiritual veil lies over human hearts, separating rebellious sinners from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. That veil is a picture of sinful human resistance. Well, now here in verses 3-4 of our text, Paul gives even further explanation about that veil. He says Satan himself is involved with that veil. Satan is referred to here as the god of this world. You see that? Paul says Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In other words, that veil over the human heart is not only the result of human resistance to Christ, but there are also dark, evil, spiritual powers that are somehow involved. So people resist Christ naturally because of our sin, and Satan also loves to help people stay resistant to Christ. Satan does everything he can to keep that veil in place. Now, let me ask you, why is all of that so encouraging? I mean, after all, Paul has been urging us not to lose heart when it comes to sharing the gospel. So why is it encouraging to know that people resist the gospel because they have a veil over their heart and Satan himself is somehow involved in keeping the veil in place? How in the world is that encouraging? Well, here's why all of that is encouraging. Because if it's ultimately a spiritual problem that keeps people from Christ, then there must be a spiritual solution when it comes to leading them to Christ. If there's a spiritual problem, there's got to be a spiritual solution. If the ultimate reason my friend or loved one or family member is resistant to Jesus is that their own heart is spiritually resistant and the enemy is applying spiritual blinders, then this should encourage me to pray that God will do what only God can do in the spiritual realm. We must pray for the Spirit to work. We must pray for God to override Satan's schemes. We must pray for Christ to take the veil away. Don't lose heart, friends, just because you experience some human resistance to the gospel. Of course you do. We are in a spiritual battle. It reminds me of the story of Monica, mother of Augustine. We're familiar with the story of Augustine of Hippo, one of the most important and influential theologians of church history. It was Augustine who wrote in his book, Confessions, he wrote that famous prayer, God, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Remember that? We're very familiar with Augustine, but did you also know the story of Augustine's mother, a woman named Monica? Well, Monica was a devout Christian. She was married to a violent pagan Roman man. She raised her three children to know Christ. But Augustine rebelled in his teenage years, and as you know, he pursued a life of reckless hedonism and carnal pleasure. He rejected the Christian faith, and he turned to other philosophies. And yet, at every step of the way, as Augustine is wandering from the faith, Monica not only pleaded with her son to come back to Christ, not only did she pursue him in various ways, but most of all, she prayed for him with fervency and with tears. Faithfully, day after day after day, she prayed. In fact, listen to how Augustine describes his mother's prayers for him during all of this long season. In his Confessions, he's speaking to God and he says this. He says to God, my mother, thy faithful one, wept to thee on my behalf more than mothers are accustomed to weep for the bodily deaths of their children. She saw that I was dead, and thou didst hear her, O Lord. Thou didst hear her and despise not her tears when pouring down they watered the earth under her eyes in every place where she prayed. See, Monica pleaded with God for her son for in total about 17 years. 17 years of pleading, praying, and crying before she finally had the joy of seeing Augustine converted to Christ shortly before she herself went home to be with the Lord. She lived to see him converted. Wow. You say, what gave Monica the fortitude not to give up? Why didn't she lose heart? Only this. She knew it was a spiritual battle. Her son was spiritually dead, and only God could lift that veil and rescue him from satanic bondage. And in answer to her prayers, that's exactly what God eventually did. He lifted the veil from Augustine's heart. And aren't you thankful? So what about you, friend? Do you have a son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter who is a prodigal? They're living life off in the far country, right? Pursuing everything this world has to offer. Well, remember, they are dealing with a spiritual problem. They're blinded by the enemy and veiled to the light of God. But hear me, here's the hope. Jesus Christ specializes in chasing Satan away, tearing veils in two, and making blind hearts to see again. So, fight this spiritual battle with spiritual tools on your knees. And like Monica, keep on praying. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in ministry. Friends, first of all, because truth is on our side. Secondly, any resistance is spiritual, and we know the God with spiritual power. But listen, there's a third reason here not to lose heart in ministry, and that's because God illuminates hearts. God illuminates hearts. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Look, my friends, if we take the Bible seriously in its depiction of the human condition, okay, then we have to say that conversion to the Christian faith is not just difficult. Conversion to the Christian faith is actually impossible in human terms. As you know, the Bible describes our condition before Christ in some very drastic terms, right? The Bible says we are dead without Christ. We're totally unresponsive before him. We are rebels and enemies of God. We are lost. To use the imagery from our broader passage here, we have a veil over our hearts and Satan has blinded us, right? However, when God saves someone by his grace, here's the thing, God does the impossible. God does the impossible. And there in verse 6, Paul says that the same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," when he created light in Genesis chapter 1, that same God with that same enormous power, he now beams his light into dark hearts and shows people God's glory in the face of Jesus. So the same God who created light beams his spiritual light into human dark hearts and illuminates them so they see his glory in Christ. And Paul is probably reflecting here in these verses on his own conversion experience. Do you remember the story? The Apostle Paul, he wasn't the Apostle Paul then, he's on his way to the city of Damascus in order to persecute more Christians when Jesus Christ shows up to Paul in radiant glory and Paul is knocked down. His world is completely rocked. And Jesus changes his life. And the light of Jesus shone into Paul's dark heart, and he was changed for no other reason than the radiant grace of God. Well, listen, the same thing happened in your life if you're a Christian today. Look, are you a believer in Christ? Let me remind you what happened to you when you came to faith. Your heart was totally dead and unresponsive to God. You had a dark spiritual veil between you and God, and Satan kept you blind to the goodness of Jesus. And then someone came to you and they explained the gospel to you. And you heard that Jesus died on the cross for sinners like you. And by his Spirit, God awakened your heart to understand. And God revealed Jesus as beautiful to you. And by God's unmerited grace, the light of the gospel came flooding into the dungeon of your dark heart. And you saw. And you believed. The God who accomplished the first creation and said, "Let there be light," that same God accomplished a new creation in you. And he said, "Let there be life in her, life in him." He's shown his light into your heart. Listen, I don't know when this happened for you if you're a Christian today. Maybe you were a young child and your parents were sharing the gospel, or a Sunday school teacher shared the gospel, or maybe a VBS leader shared the gospel with you. And even in childlike faith, that light of God came in and illuminated your heart and you saw and you believed. Maybe you were a college student reading a John Piper book and suddenly the light bulb just turned on. You just got it. You understood. A flash of insight from God. Maybe later in life, someone's persistent explanation of Jesus finally clicked. And his light beamed in. And you saw Jesus for who he really is. Whenever that was for you as a Christian, I want you to see Paul's logic here in verse 6 of our text. Paul is saying here in verse 6, sort of an if-then statement. Paul is saying, if God saved you, don't you think he can save that person that you've been praying for all these years? If God took your dark heart and flooded it with his light and showed you, revealed to you the beauty of Jesus, don't you think God could also do the very same thing with that person that you've been trying to share Christ with, that person who seems so resistant? If God did it with you, he can do it with them. Don't lose heart. That's the argument. Don't lose heart. If God could save Paul, he could save anyone. If God could save you, he could save anyone. See, impossible, as you know, is God's starting line. Impossible is God's starting point when it comes to salvation. Think of it. You were impossibly lost. You were impossibly dark. You were impossibly blind. And God came and beamed the floodlight of his grace right into your dark heart and flooded you with his light. And aren't you grateful? If you think about it, if it wasn't for God doing all this, why in the world would we ever believe this crazy thing called the gospel? Why would we ever actually believe this crazy, weird message about Jesus' love for us and his death in our place? The only explanation, it must have been a work of God in our hearts. Remember what C.S. Lewis said once? He said, "Christianity has just that strange twist about it that real things have." Well, look, isn't it true? You would never embrace this crazy gospel as true, as a true thing, a real thing, unless God enlightened you to believe. Here's the bottom line. If God did that for you, my friend, if he flooded your heart with light, why couldn't he do the very same thing for that person that you're trying to reach? So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. God illuminates hearts, so you don't lose heart. He did it with you. He can do it with them too. Now look, friends, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe you're exploring the Christian faith or you're thinking it all through, a quick word for you. As you're considering the gospel, I would urge you, pray that God would not only show you what to believe, but enlighten your heart to believe it. In other words, friend, you're never going to truly behold the beauty of Christ in a saving way unless God turns on the lights for you. So ask God to show you who this Christ really is. Just like you might ask for a friend, hey, friend, can you turn on the light so that I can see this book I'm trying to read? In the same way, ask God to turn on his light so you can understand this good news of Christ. One more challenge for any of you here who might not be Christians. I want to challenge you. Ask the friend out for lunch, the one that invited you to church today, and ask them to share with you what it was like for them when they first saw and beheld the beauty of Christ. In other words, what I want you to do is ask your Christian friend to share their testimony of coming to know Christ. I guarantee you it will be a conversation that you will benefit from. Well, let me conclude today by asking this very specific question for everyone here who is, in fact, a believer in Christ. Who in your life are you tempted to lose heart about? Who's your one? Like, who's someone that you're praying for, you're trying to share Christ with, you've been investing in, but you're tempted to lose heart? You're tempted to give up. You're tempted to throw in the towel. You're tempted to give in. You got someone in your mind? Maybe you're prodigal. Son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter. Maybe a friend you've been praying for years. Whoever that is today for you, hear God's word to you. Don't lose heart. Keep on showing them the truth. Keep on praying for spiritual breakthroughs. And keep on asking God to do what only God can do. Let's pray.